Recording in progress.
It brings a message of maturity. Agricultural season. The planting begins in the fall. Through the winter, you know, the germination and the growth. And by spring, the barley would be ready for harvesting. Now, God gave strict command to the children of Israel that no one should touch the harvest until that wave sheaf be given to God, because that's the way the harvest was dedicated and consecrated, the rest of the harvest. So the 7 weeks from that time is called the Feast of First Fruits, and it's a period of harvesting. Now, while we look at the reason for commemorating the feast days, there are many, many lessons that God wants us to draw from it. So the 7 weeks, seven sevens, as we highlighted, you know, in the past. If seven represents perfection and completion according to God, God's holy word, and its examples are there all over, then this period of 7 weeks, 7 days of 7 weeks, It's all about bringing things to maturity. The theme of maturity should not be missed. And every year, we should try to perfect something about us. Every year, when we celebrate the Feast of Weeks, we should try to make some aspect of us be more mature. That way, we will fully get the lessons from the feast and apply them properly. Now, today, I'll be talking about spiritual maturity. And of all the ways in which we grow and mature, physical, emotional, you know, chronological, and otherwise, the priority really should be on how we perfect ourselves as spiritual people. Individuals who have the Holy Spirit. Individuals who are called to a perfect kingdom by a perfect God. And who wants us to behave perfectly in our walk, in our journey towards the kingdom. To highlight the clear teaching on maturity, we'll start with Paul. In fact, before I start with Paul, I'm going to share a story with you. And I hope this will form the basis of understanding maturity. Now, this is taken from a magazine called Today in the World. It was written from 1989. Old article, but very good. It says, though many of us have seen pictures of a huge eagle's nest high in the branches of a tree or in the crag of a cliff, few of us have gotten a glimpse inside. When a mother eagle builds her nest, she starts with thorns and broken branches, sharp rocks, and a number of other items that seem entirely unsuitable for the project. Please make a note of that. But when she lines the nest with a thick padding of wool, feathers, and fur from animals she has killed, making it soft and comfortable for the eggs, by the time the growing birds reach flying age, the comfort of the nest and the luxury of free meals make them quite reluctant to leave. That's when the mother eagle begins stirring up the nest. With her strong talons, she begins pulling up the thick carpet of fur and feathers, bringing the sharp rocks and branches to the surface. As more of the bedding gets plugged up, the nest becomes more uncomfortable for the young eagles. Eventually, this and other urging prompts the growing eagles to leave their once comfortable abode and move on to more mature behavior. So this is the story of the eagle. I have no idea that's how they build their nest. Sharp rocks, the broken branches with the sharp edges, and everything that we wouldn't expect. There was a reason for that. And of course, the padding was great. But then, you know, it's such a wonderful world of nature, the instincts that all these animals have, their behavior. I mean, when we think about how they do their thing, tell me that there's not a God. Eagles are powerful birds, and it's important for a mother eagle to train the young ones to grow them to maturity as fast as possible, because, you know, in the wild out there, if they do not know how to defend themselves, even though they're eagles, they probably will find some predator that will get them. So it's the eagles have to keep one their own for the majesty of their own kind. They want to ensure that eagles are eagles. They should be elegant. They should be strong. They should be powerful. They should have all these characteristics. They cannot afford a weakling to identify with the pride of they have. My thoughts, it may not be right, but that may just be a part of it. But we're speaking of maturity, and now we turn to the scriptures in Hebrews 5 and verse 12. When for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, and we continue to chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Brethren, I hope we can identify with what Paul is saying here. And he was speaking to, you know, this letter was addressed to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He was speaking to the Hebrew believers. And he wanted them to understand that spiritual maturity is not a if or a maybe. It's an expected norm. One ought to grow spiritually. Now, we clearly set the marker right here so that when one should be a teacher, then that one must be taught. What has happened? Individual become a part of the faith, and maybe for years, sitting, learning, but for some reason, they are stunted in their growth and not maturing the way he or she ought to. So Paul wants to correct this. And he's saying that, look, you have to leave the basic principles. Milk belongs to babes. When you come to the Lord and you repent of your sin, that's the baby stage. Learning about repentance, baptism, resurrection, and the judgment to come, those are all the basic things that are taught when you come to Christ. That's why you want to be saved, because you hear that there is a judgment to come. You accept Jesus Christ because you knew, you understand that he died for you and he was resurrected. But those are the beginning. There are many things that Paul wants the believer to understand so the believer can grow to perfection. Now, look back at Hebrews 6:2. Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Are doctrines important? Of course. All these doctrines, laying on of hands, the repentance from dead works and faith towards God, they are all important. But what Paul is asking is that you go on to the Greek teleios. Now, what does that word, teleios, translated perfection? I looked it up. It means brought to its end. Finish. It means wanting nothing necessary to completeness. It means perfect. Or that which is perfect. Consummate human integrity and virtue of men. Fully grown, adult, of full age, mature. That's how the Lord wants us to be, brethren. Get to that place where you are fully grown. You really want nothing for completeness. You can be called mature. This is a process. And I don't know how many human beings can say they have attained perfection. Paul certainly tried. And he basically said that, look, I'm going to forget the things that are behind and reach for the things that are before. Because I think he reached this place where he wants to know more. He wants to attain more. But he said in Philippians that he's not there yet. With all his knowledge, with all his teaching, with all his gifts, he was not there yet. I think there's a problem if anyone say that they are there. The bar is so high. There's so much areas of growth to contemplate and to strive to, that don't think that you can easily say you attain spiritual maturity. In the physical, brethren, we grow from being infants to toddler to kids to adolescents to adults. In the spiritual, based on what Paul is saying there, it is the same. You start as a babe and you finish as an adult. What stage are you right now in your spiritual growth? Are you still fumbling over the basics? Not sure if you grasp what repentance really is? Not sure if your baptism is perfect and finished. Not sure about all these basic doctrines. If you are struggling over the basics, you're a babe. Get that milk properly if you didn't get it before. And start to grow. Ask the relevant questions. Now, we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Paul has a lot to say about spiritual maturity, and the rest of the time we'll spend on this chapter. We'll start at verse 12. And he gave some apostles, Ephesians 4 and verse 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse sorry, that was verse 11. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I started at verse 11 and verse 12. So I want us to look at this because God gave some gifts here. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, five gifts. And they were given for a reason. The reason is for the maturing, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not only that, but he emphasized, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when I look at that, brethren, I question, are we making full use of the gifts that God has given for us to grow to that place of maturity? Are the gifts here? Can we identify them? Are we benefiting from these gifts? So I did a little look up as to what are these gifts, and are they here with us? Because if they are here with us, then we have no excuse. Because they are here for a purpose to bring us to maturity. So let's look at them. Who is an apostle? One definition is the apostles walked with Christ, talked with him, and are indeed most qualified to emulate him. Acts 1:21 supports that. After Judas, you know, fell by the way, he needed to be replaced. And with the apostles, in seeking a replacement for Judas, this is what they asked. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must be one ordained to be a witness of us, of his with us of his resurrection. The apostles played a very, very important role in understanding firsthand who Jesus is, who he was, and to communicate that to all his followers. That is why it was important. The one to replace Judas should have been walking with Jesus from the baptism of John unto the ascension. Why? Because by definition, spiritual maturity is when one reach that place where he or she is emulating the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, when you are spiritually mature, you're at that place where you are reflecting Jesus Christ in your walk, in your talk, in your everyday business. Now, is that easy to attain? Some of us don't bother to try. Some of us just easily say, look, I am not Jesus. I'm not that holy. I will just act like a human being and do what human beings do. That's not a spiritual mind. But believe me, you do find individuals who act that way. So to understand the role of the gift of apostleship to us today is to understand that these men were firsthand witnesses of his majesty. They were there. They saw how he related to the crowd. They saw how he related to the people. They saw how he dealt with the different circumstances. They saw how he had mercy on the poor, how he raised Lazarus, how he answered the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They saw everything. And they took it in. And brethren, we have the writings of the apostles. The Gospels are there. And throughout the New Testament, we have the writings to help us to understand who Jesus was so that we can emulate. Paul says clearly, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, Paul, in terms of the apostleship, he had to defend his own apostleship because obviously he was not one of them who was there walking with Jesus. In fact, he was persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. But God, who cannot be put in a box, called Paul and took him into the wilderness, and for 3.5 years communicated to Paul the gospel, who Jesus was. So that when Paul came back to meet with the other apostles, Peter and John and the rest, and relate what he was taught, they said, you are right on. And God himself allowed Paul to be blind and dumb and send, I think it was Stephen, one of them, to go and to pray for him, so that he can receive his sight and his speech. God worked miraculously. So Paul grew because he understand first that he was called out of the norm according to his own testimony as an apostle. But that gift, brethren, we have to pay attention to. Always consult what the apostles have to say on any matter, and try to learn from that as to how we ought to behave if we ought to grow in our walk with Christ. Now, another gift listed in the fivefold gift there is evangelist. Remember, these gifts are all given for the perfecting of the saints. How does the evangelist help to make saints perfect? An evangelist is a bringer of good tidings. It's the name given to the New Testament heralds of salvation through Christ who are not apostles. So as the word suggests, the evangelists, they are preachers. They are bringing the message of salvation to the world. Now, how does that affect our growth, brethren? When we have among us individuals with that passion to reach the world with the gospel of salvation, what does it do to you and I? You're inspired. You're inspired. Whether you watch the Armor of God or any sermon message, or any campaign that we're doing, when the body comes together to bring the gospel of truth to the world, it brings about inspiration, which is a big part of our maturing process. Because if you have no inspiration, you won't even have the desire to grow. But it helps to cement the whole thing. So the gift of evangelism is a part of helping us as a body to be mature. That means, it's telling me, brethren, that at no point should the church not be preaching the gospel. Let the campaign continue until Jesus Christ returns. Tough times or good times. People need the Lord. People need salvation. People need the truth. People need to be delivered from the shackles of Satan. And when you hear the message going out, it helps you to grow to perfection. Another gift listed here is the gift of the pastor. How does the gift, that gift in the church, help us to be mature? Well, who is a pastor? I think the Bible speaks about pastoring in forms that all of us can understand. And Psalm 23 is the best passage I know that describes the shepherd. The pastor is a shepherd. When we say the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord really, he is our master pastor. Ever think about it that way? Because he cares for us. He watches out for us. He provides for us. He protects us. He does all the things that shepherds do. But when you understand the Palestinian shepherds' behavior and how they care for the flock, then you'll understand what the role of the pastor is in your Christian development. It's crucial. It's crucial. Brethren, your pastors are here to care for you. According to the scriptures, they watch over your souls. They provide you with the milk of the word when you're a babe and with the meat of the word as you grow. They are there to help you through the hard times. Just like the shepherd would, if the sheep is hurt or bruised, the shepherd would even take up the sheep in his like a child in his arms and take him to safety and administer the oil and the wine until that wound is healed. The shepherd with his rod and his staff would allow the sheep to come in, and he would count them and he would search them and make sure that they are all good. So, brethren, I think we have no excuse for our own growth when we do have the pastoral office being exercised in as a gift in the church. If we're not making use of it, it's our problem. But pastors are here to care. And if you have a need spiritually, reach out to the ones who are designated and you will be looked after. Our pastors that I grew here with have been caring. That's what I experienced. I personally experienced care when I joined CGI Toronto in the year 2007. Until I grow to the point where now I can care for others as well. And I find it quite an honorable position, because it's the word of God that helps me to grow. It's the spirit of God that helps me to grow. And we have no excuse. We can strive. So Paul wants us as a body to come to the unity. Okay, before I do that, we have one more. Teacher. I didn't touch that one. But that's self-explanatory. Teachers are important for the spiritual growth and maturity of the believers. If the word of God is not explained clearly to you so you can understand it and believe it and hold on to the word with faith and strength, you can't grow. Teachers, the pastors ought to have the ability to teach. But brethren, there are teachers that can rise among us who are not pastors. Their specific gift is teaching. And they can help the body to understand the word of God. And these are gifts that one can strive for. So it's not just about the pastorship. Believe me, before, you know, I was ordained, you all know, I did a lot of teaching. The discipleship program. You know, we would go downstairs and we would reason Bible, and we would try our best to help help us understand what the teachings are. And by doing that, by trying to help, I grew personally. Took on even a theological development for those who were more advanced. And we had a rigorous, you know, reason and debate. Those things help. Because all of that should bring us to maturity. So I would appeal to all of us, look into ourselves, ensure that we are getting the word. And if you have the gift, use the gift. Teach, prophesy. In fact, I don't think I had mentioned the gift of prophets. That's there too. So let me just quickly say. Prophets are defined as men filled with the Spirit of God, who by God's authority and command, in words of weight, pleads the cause of God and urges salvation of men. So the prophets are a step higher than the evangelists and the preachers, because they literally plead the cause of God. So these men stand in a place spiritually where they are hearing from God. And they are reaching out. They are preachers, of course, but they will reach. I would expect the prophets to speak to authorities if they have to plead the cause of God. Whatever representation has to be made, the prophets will do that. It's all bringing the salvation to the world, but there are things that has to be corrected, things that has to be made straight, the whole management of the spiritual world. Yes, those are powerful gifts. And when we know that a representative of the body of Christ is standing for, say, a moral conviction, or just a moral principle, and goes to the mayor of the city and says, look, we cannot afford to have this or that, and plead the cause of God, the church can only be mature. And, you know, talking about that, if we are to do that now, believe me, the persecution will start immediately, because there are so many things to be corrected. But nevertheless, God does have that gift there, and they are all there. So if we are not seeing these gifts at work, brethren, we will be like babes. We'll be like nowhere. And we'll all be complaining about the maturity of the church and our own maturity. So we need to get to understand these gifts, exercise them, and grow ourselves as we try to get to that place where the body is perfected. Now, Paul has a lot to say here. And verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. There are some who assume that we will never have a united church. You know what that is telling me? Is that as a body, we are still immature. If we can't come to the unity of the faith, and I would challenge even the different organizations that call themselves God's true church, that strive to be God's church, that if we can't come to the unity of the faith, it's a clear manifestation of our immaturity spiritually. And that is quite concerning. Organizations cannot even get along. Pastors cannot get along. And then we call ourselves a spiritual body ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? Come on. We have to wake up, brethren. We have to shake up. Because, you know, God is coming for a church that is without spot or wrinkle. Perfect. How are we going to get there if we continue to roll and cry as babes? We have to lift the standard. We have to get the word straight and get her attitude right, so that we can, in fact, represent the true wisdom and nature of God. Let's go to verse 14. Hear what Paul is saying. why we need to come to the unity of the faith, why we need to have come to the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is so important because many of us cannot be mature because we don't know the Son of God. We must come to know who he is so we can be like him. And unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Up, growing up. Why? It's important. It is important that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Hey, let's not take this for granted these days. For those who think that what you believe doesn't matter, you are a babe. If you think it's okay for everyone to come with their own belief system, we'll be described, according to this verse, as children being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Is that a mature church? But we take pride in holding our own opinions. We take pride in shooting down even what comes from the very organization that you believe. We take pride in showing sometimes that we have better understanding than our teachers. You may. But it's not something to use as a weapon of destruction. But it's something to be used to build the church. Because if you have a very good understanding of a subject above and beyond a minister, it is your responsibility, in meekness and in love, to share that knowledge and help us all to grow to the unity of the faith. Brethren, I study the Bible hard and study doctrines hard because, you know what? I don't want to be tossed with the winds of doctrines. I love when I can... it's such a comfortable feeling when you don't have to worry about a subject when it comes up as to what to believe. You know, it starts with the Sabbath usually for us. If someone come and question the Sabbath, we have the answers, left, right, and center. We can defend it. But, you know, there are some who are not that confident even with the Sabbath. They will give room for doubt. They'll give room for all the lovely people that they know who are not keeping the Sabbath, and that God will somehow do his thing. God is the best judge, and it's okay to leave God to judge, but that when we have a firm stand that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, and that is to be kept by all his followers, that I will not move. As to how God will deal with all the wonderful people who are serving him, who are dedicating their lives, as to how God will work that out, he is the God, he works things out. But I'm not going to compromise to say that Sabbath doesn't really matter. No, the Sabbath matters. I'm firm on that. And that makes me confident. And that's just one of the things that, you know, help us to have that firm footing on scriptures that lead us to that mature state where we are not going with every wind of doctrine blowing us all over the place. We will strive to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We'll strive to teach and to preach the truth because that's our obligation. And brethren, as we face the coming years, months and years, where everything will be tested, with all that is going on in this spirit world, spirit world, meaning the many belief systems that are there, the many spirits that are pulling people. If we don't have a firm understanding as to where we are in Christ and what we're doing, we are going to fall short. So may God help us to be strong in our belief system, and that we be not like children tossed to and fro, but that we understand that there are beliefs out there that have been designed by men with cunning craftiness, and they literally lay in wait to deceive. They sound so good that you think they are true, but they are deceptive. This is the word of God. So do not believe everything that you hear. You have to prove all things. And hold fast to that which is good, Paul says. Now, he continues. But speak the truth in love. And I want you to note the term in love. Speak the truth in love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that he henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, brethren. There are many claiming to walk with Christ, but their walk is according to the Gentiles, full of filthy behavior. Their mouth, their lips, their action is according to the things that Gentiles take pride in, not the things that the people of God should be doing. And you walk as the ordinary worldly person walk, and it shows that you're not growing as a believer. You're not emulating Christ. You're just emulating the world. So be careful how we follow the trends of the times, how we follow the latest of everything, because that's what can get one caught up into the system that follows the Gentile behavior and not the Christian behavior. Because you know how much the pagans influence society. Verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So you see these basics, speaking truth. It takes a mature Christian to speak the truth at all times. Am I right? If you find that you are telling lies to get out of embarrassments, circumstances, you're a babe. If you're mature, your action, you can stand up to your behavior and you can speak the truth. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's a simple one. There are some individuals who cannot control their anger. They curse, they swear, they stamp, they spite, they do all sort of things that's childish. Childish. When you are mature in Christ, you have control over your anger. You don't shout when you're not supposed to. You have control. Brethren, if we put these things in place, can you imagine how beautiful our homes will be? Those who claim to be Christ. In fact, a Christian home should be the most beautiful home if all strive to maturity. Let him that stole steal no more. Stealing? Babe. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. Now, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Communication? Brethren, when a child of God speaks at all times, the mature Christian minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, you just love when that one speaks. So mature. Even when you throw an embarrassing insult to him or her, and she can just take it nicely. Are you okay this morning? I didn't expect that from you. Still ministering grace. Is there something we can talk about? Still ministering grace. Communicating properly because you have the Spirit of God. These are all signs of maturity. But if you're going to curse for curse and fight for fight, you're a babe. Grow up. Brethren, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. One thing that startled me when I came to faith was the idea of the Paracletus, the Comforter, that Jesus said will dwell in us. And the way Jesus explained it in John, when he says, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. I and my Father will come to you. And to actually experience the grace of God and the Spirit of God dwelling in me, I was at awe with the transformation and even a bit uncomfortable to know that the great God would put his blessed presence in my life like that. When we are conscious of this, brethren, we are careful as to what we speak and what we do. Because you know something? The Holy Spirit is right there. God gives us the Comforter to help us. To help you when you're in the midst of a temptation. To help you when you want to find the right words to minister. To help you when you want to do the right thing. He is there to help. If you want to call it, that's fine. It's a Spirit of God. It's a spirit. We all understand spirit. When the Spirit is right, everything is right. And when the Holy Spirit is pleased with us, your entire life is blessed. But if we are doing things because the Holy Spirit knows God's law, knows God's will, knows God's everything. And if we are doing things in the presence of the Holy Spirit, which God has given to us, and grieve that Spirit, are we doing well? Let's be conscious. Our very thoughts can grieve the Holy Spirit. We should not. We should not. So, brethren, sometimes we have to just go back to the drawing board and change ourselves. But if we are to be mature, all these things must come to play. Now he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Oh. Paul is writing to the body of Christ here. And if there's anything that I would encourage, it's this. Some things you don't even want to associate yourself with. And some people. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Let's not even associate ourselves with any of these. As we grow to maturity, we will communicate the way God wants us to, with a lot of truth, love, and grace. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we're coming closer to see what it means to emulate Jesus Christ. All these instructions that Paul gives here are actually helping us to understand what it means to come up to perfection, to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect person. Brethren, there's one item, one characteristic that is the most essential ingredient to perfection. It doesn't matter what you do. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not... Yeah. I'm just like a sounding cymbal. And if I give all I have to the poor and have not... It's worth nothing. We cannot and we will never be perfect until we understand true love, brethren. Colossians 3:14, Paul makes it clear. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You want to grow up to maturity? You want to really demonstrate spiritual maturity? Try to understand love. You know something? When you have love overflooding your heart, you have no place for bitterness and clamor and wrath and malice and all those things. Love takes the place of that. Before you are going to get mad with someone, because you care about that individual so much, because really, love is what? It's an outgoing concern for others. Before you start to defend yourself and think about you, you start to think, how will my behavior, how will my answer affect this person? Will I offend them? Will I get them enraged? How will my behavior help or hurt this person? Brethren, we don't want to hurt people. We want to help people. We want to show people that we are here for them. We want to show people that even though you may not show me all the love and kindness, I'm going to show you love and kindness because that's what God wants me to do. You may be mean to me, but I'm still going to pour out the love to you because when we have an overflowing of love from our hearts, brethren, we will attain to that level of maturity that God wants us to have. The worst thing is to see one who should be of age, demonstrating clearly a lack of love. It should be clear in all of our action and behavior that, look, that person is still acting out of love, even if you are not in agreement with what he say or do, but you can see the love. It should not be trying to kill, cut down, or discriminate, or hold down anyone. It should always be about uplifting and helping and sharing. Love is the greatest thing. And we cannot be perfect. We cannot be mature without that bond of perfection. Brethren, may love be the thing that binds us all together. May love be the thing that helps us to be the church we ought to be. Brethren, as we go through this harvesting season, we have 3 weeks to go. Just think about it. If the church is focused on harvesting, as in the form that Jesus put it, that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. There are so many people to be won. As individual comes in and see a mature church, how much greater the harvest will be. When people who should be teaching are being taught, what if we turn that around? And those who are being taught, those who get up to maturity, can now teach the young ones as they come. Mentor them. Be an example for them. Walk them through the difficulties of the path in love. It's harvesting. As we give the messages to the world, it's a great period, brethren, to focus on our maturity as individuals and as a body, so that we can carry out God's will in the perfect form. God bless you, and enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.